You're listening to a message from Victory Fort Bonifacio. Get the latest updates by visiting victoryfort.org or like us on facebook.com/victoryfort.
Our series that we're starting today runs for 4 weeks. It's called When Questions Are Answers. A little weird title, but sometimes when you hear people ask questions, they're not really asking questions, they're making statements. And when I've counseled with whether that's a businessman who is in a bind or whether that's a pastor who's wanting to know more about how to do church or an individual who's confused, sometimes they don't ask questions. They're actually making statements. And for such that I don't embarrass anyone, I tried to Google some questions that people asked that were not necessarily questions but actually statements. And I found some of them, one of which is, does it take 18 months for twins to be born or 9? How many of you know that is not a question right there? Somebody's trying to be funny or is trying to make a statement of sorts. The other question I found was, if you made it a bulldog and a shih tzu, what would it be called? Yeah. Yeah, so. Now, don't say that, you're in church, okay? Now, I have a shih tzu and I have a neighbor who has a bulldog, so I might actually end up with something like this one day. Except that my wife, the mother of Vito, will refuse to I think he's too young to date right now. A question like this is, and I found this other question, if an orange is called orange, why isn't the lemon called yellow? These are not real questions. But it's funny when you have questions like this and you've been a Christian for a long time. If you've been reading your Bible, praying, seeking God, and heard all the sermons you should have heard, and yet you still have questions that when you hear Christians ask, it reveals something about where they stand in Christ. And one such question is, why are sinners more blessed than the righteous? It's a question, isn't it? That sometimes you hear Christians ask, why are sinners more blessed than the righteous? It's probably because you don't really understand what you mean by blessed. If by blessed you mean the guy's driving a nicer car than you, or the guy is living in a nicer house, or goes on exotic vacations, then you're probably right. But that's also a telltale sign that you're not clear about something about your faith. And that's what we want to tackle over the next 4 weeks and clarify your faith. Who is Jesus? And the questions that he asked that surprisingly have a way of revealing the answers to our life's circumstances. Another question that I often hear, when do I get rich? In other words, Christians think that just because I'm a Christian, at some point in my life on this tentative earth, that at some point I'm going to get rich. It's this whole notion. The other question that we hear is, why am I still unmarried? And don't raise your hand if you're that person. But there's this idea that I've got to get married. If I don't get married, I'm not a Christian. If I don't get married, I didn't get my life fulfilled. I've been fasting. I've been praying. I've been tithing. I've been in small groups. I've been doing all of these things. And to this day, I'm still not married. Almost like the question being, if I were a Christian, this is a guarantee. I've got to have somebody. And over the next 4 weeks, we're going to answer some of these questions. Today, we're going to answer the question, who do you say I am? Next week, we're going to talk about who are you? Why are you so afraid? Next week, we're going to talk about why do you call me Lord, Lord? And finally, we'll land this with, do you want to get well? Questions that Jesus asks us that reveals, really, where we are in our faith. Our text this afternoon is Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? This is Jesus walking about approximately 125 miles, roughly the distance of Manila to Tarlac. Don't really know how he got there, but they're walking over to this city. I've actually been to Caesarea Philippi. This is a region. I went there on a study tour of Israel. It's a rock city. It's a city that's carved out of rock. It's pretty massive, pretty interesting city. It was destroyed by a massive earthquake, and thousands of people died there. Now, the reason why it was called Caesarea Philippi was because it is one of the cities that was governed by one of the Herods. The Herods, there were tetrarchs, and one of them was this guy named Philip, and he decided to call the city Caesarea Philippi because he wanted to name it after one of the Caesars, because he was a cohort of the Romans, and he wanted to show that he was for them. At the same time, he didn't only name it Caesarea for Caesar, he named it Philippi for himself. In other words, he wanted to show everybody, okay, this is a city that represents not just Caesar, but Caesar and me. Now, that's a song right there, Caesar and me. Oh, no. Now, he says, he asked his disciples, who Jesus then turns to his disciples and says, we're in this city of Philippi, we're looking at this thing. This is the place where the Baal worship is so intense. Baal worship was one of the things that the Israelites picked up in the book of Judges, where they worship Baal, and just really a vicious, ugly type of thing where you've got child offering and all these things that they did. And this was the seed of it. Apart from that, this was also the place where the worship of the god Pan. God Pan is one of the gods of the Greeks. He was actually one of those guys. He's a weird fellow. He's half body, half human. He's got big horns, and he's got legs of a goat. And he represents wild living and sensuality, provision. And this particular city had a river that was coming out of this. When I got there, obviously in antiquity, that river's gone. But the point being, that was the scenario. That was what was going on at that moment in time in Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus turns to his disciples, almost like you and me. In the world you live in today, he asks his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? He's asking this question to his disciples. He's asking you and me, who does the world say I am? It's a question. It's a question that will reveal the truth of our hearts. Now, the disciples responded. They replied, some say, and then others say, and still others say. So he's saying these are the things that people say. And one of the things they say is you're John the Baptist. Others say you're Elijah and Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Basically saying you're not what they say you claim to be. You're claiming to be God, but they're not saying that. What they're saying is you're one of the prophets. You're a good guy, but you're just a prophet. And I want to tell you at the onset here that when you really want to know who Jesus is, there's a lot that the world says about him, one of which is that he's a prophet. I was, many of you know, I was in Tacloban last week. And then when I came, you couldn't help but see all these different tents. It was fascinating. All of these were volunteer tents from the Jehovah's Witnesses, from the Iglesia ni Cristo, from the Mormons, from the Buddhist camp. They were all there. So every religion was represented. There were Hindus, there were Buddhists. One of the biggest ones was this Buddhist organization that donated houses and tents and food. And the Islamic Society came and literally for about 2 weeks, they fed every meal to the staff and employees of the city hall. You hear? And when you ask all of these different religions and different people, they will not say a bad thing about Jesus. They will not say Jesus is bad, Jesus is a liar, the Judaizers would say that, but these religions would not say that. Many of them will actually say he's like a prophet. We like his teaching. And I'm here to tell you that that's what one of the things the world says about Jesus. The other thing they would say is that he's one of many gods. It's not uncommon for you to see an altar, and particularly in our context here in Asia, or in China, or in Hong Kong, or Singapore, or in Manila. Nearby Binondo, you're going to see Jesus as one of many gods. He's on an altar with a frog god. He's on an altar with a fat Buddha with multiple kids. He's on an altar with all kinds of other gods. He's not just the god. He's one of many gods. Thirdly, some people, he's just a good man and a teacher. That's what Mahatma Gandhi would say, something like that. That he's a great teacher. He's a good teacher. He's a good man. But he certainly is not God. And finally, you've got cultural Christianity, the picture of Jesus which culture gives us. You may have grown up in that situation where Jesus is like a baby, that he's the one that you change the dress off, or kind of like what we did with Philip Bow, and you've got to change his diaper. Now, how many of you know that's not a good picture of having a God like that? Or you may be a suffering Jesus, or maybe a fictional Jesus. something like Dan Brown would say, something like someone would say about him, or you maybe have said some to the words to the effect of Jesus, my bro, Jesse, the big guy up there. And these are all things that people say. It was almost like Jesus was saying, what does the agora, what does the market say? What does the barber shop talk about me? What do they say about me in the coffee shops and in your workplace? And this is important for you and I to know as disciples, so that when we go into the world, number one, we're not surprised. Number two, we can literally come to the place of presenting who Jesus really is. Now, C.S. Lewis posed this question to those who have heard of Jesus' claim that he's the Son of God, that he is the living God. And here's the question. The question is, if that's not true, then Jesus is a liar. And if Jesus' claim is, I am Lord, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Savior, and you, for whatever reason, do not believe that, then you will have to believe that because that's not true, then Jesus is a liar. And you don't have any choice as a disciple. You're going to have to cross this line. See, the amazing thing about the Lord is he never gives you this gray thing. He makes you come to the place of deciding, are you really my God, my Lord, or are you a liar? C.S. Lewis further said, if he's not a liar, but he's not Lord, then he's a lunatic. He's crazy. I mean, there's something wrong with this guy. I mean, how can he claim to be God? There's something mentally not right. He's not altogether. And so if Jesus is not Lord, then he's liar or lunatic. But if he is Lord, then there's a certain behavior that he demands of us, that we worship him, that we're given the best of who we are and not just pay tribute to him as a religion. It's just as a good man and a prophet, because at the end of the day, we're saying, Jesus, you are Lord. Now, the question then begins, but what about you? Jesus asks his disciples, they're standing in this massive city of all these different types of worship, and who do the people say I am? You're just one of the other things in this city. And then he says, but what about you? Which really, at the end of the day, that's what it boils down to. What about you? Who do you say I am? Who am I to you? This is an important question. I told you earlier about the weddings that I've been attending over the last few weeks. As a pastor, I'm always at, sometimes I can't even count the number of weddings I go to in a year. But the other thing I can't count so many of, as I can't count the number of hospital visitations I make. In the course of the week, Pastor Bard was sitting in the front row and I were exchanging emails with one of our members whose wife is going through a battle with cancer. And you know the other thing I can't count? Sometimes I go to a hospital and the nurses and the attendants look at me and say, you're here again, are you a doctor? No, I'm not. I'm a pastor. They see me so often that they start wondering, who is this guy? But the other thing that I keep seeing, and this year I've already been to three of those, I see a lot of wakes and funerals. And please don't get me wrong, you know me long enough to know I'm not a doomsday prophet. But I need to make you understand something. As great as our lives are, this is tentative. We're going to need a Lord who can save us. As great as the business is, we're not taking that with us. You know, sadly, sometimes when I receive the prayer envelopes, the things that people ask for, honestly, about 95% of them are going to be left behind. And there's something that we need to understand as Christians, if we're going to be victorious in this month, this year, the course of our lives, is to know the fullness of who Jesus is. And that's the goal of this next few weeks. The next four messages here. About 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, a man wrote me a note in my office. It was Sunday. I was counseling with someone in between services. And a man came to my room and he couldn't wait for me. So he wrote a note. And I blogged about the note. And I didn't tell it to you because he left the note. And the note was, Pastor, an earthquake will hit Manila on Tuesday. This was 3 weeks ago. And I blogged about it. I wrote about the message because how many of you have heard of this thing about this big earthquake that's coming to Manila? Give me a show of hands. Not very many. You might want to read this because it's not a hoax. It's the government that's saying this. It's actually the government, the media, the international governments are actually saying this, that this is overdue. Okay, and please don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to scare you. Okay, in fact, when I got the note, I was trying to decide because he said, "Please tell your congregation that this earthquake is going to hit on Tuesday, and thousands of people are going to die." How many of you know my kids go to this church? On top of that, my father lives on the 27th floor of a building, and all three of my sons live in buildings. Are you still with me? Now, I decided not to say it, and fortunately, I didn't because I would look silly now if I did. But I decided not to do it because, one, I didn't know who he was. And I thought it was irresponsible for me to do it. And I know that in the news, it's out there. It's actually out there. I mean, Inquirer has written about it. ABS-CBN has talked about it. The Japanese International, Jika has written about it. I mean, there's people out there that are actually saying this. And I'm here to tell you folks, just like when I walked into Caesarea, as magnificent as that city was, earthquake. Actually, when you step into Caesarea, the land's not even. The point in saying all of that is it's great if you have all the blessings. I wish that you have all the things you need that are sufficient here. But I hope you don't forget, this world is tentative. Still with me? It is. There's a level here where Jesus is the only way out and he's the only ticket. Now, having said that, Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." What a declaration. You are the anointed one. You are the Savior. You are my ticket into eternity. You're the anointed one. You're the Son of the living God. I like this particular illustration of this man who came to the service, and the pastor was preaching about the salvation that comes from Jesus Christ. He was talking about the limits of our life here on this earth, and that there's this place called eternity. And he spoke about the salvation of Jesus Christ, and the man did not quite like the message. So he walked up to the pastor at the end of the message, and here's what he said: "I didn't like the way you spoke about the cross. I think that instead of emphasizing the death of Christ, it would be far better to preach Jesus, the teacher, and the example." In other words, don't give me all this salvation thing. Don't give me all this eternal stuff. Give me this Jesus that will teach me how I can become a better father, how I can become a better businessman. That's all good. Are you still with me? How does he model life for me? And the pastor said this: "If I presented Christ in that way, would you be willing to follow him?" "I certainly would," said the stranger without hesitation. And then he said this: "All right then," said the preacher, "let's take the first step. He did no sin. Can you claim that for yourself?" The man was obviously confused. The man looked confused and somewhat surprised. "Why, no," he said. "I acknowledge that I do sin." The pastor replied, "Then your greatest need is to have a Savior and not an example." My greatest need for Jesus is not that he would just teach me the secrets of life so I can have a great life here. My greatest need for Jesus is to save me, to take me to that place of eternity. Matthew chapter 16, verse 17. But Jesus replied, "Blessed are you." Everybody say, "Blessed are you." Turn to your neighbor and say, "You're blessed." Not because you have an Audi, not because you have a BMW, and if you have one, praise God for you. Blessed are you, not because you live in the plushest village. Blessed are you because you get it. And if that's not sufficient for you to understand how blessed you are, there's nothing on this earth that will answer all your questions. It'll be a frustrating life. I pray that this is the year that this finally, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood. It wasn't the pastor that revealed this to you. It wasn't the small group leader. It wasn't the podcast. Blessed are you. Because the God of heaven, the Father of heaven, revealed it to you. You're fortunate. There are people building on this sinking ship. You're blessed. That while you're on this earth, you can actually enjoy this earth. You can actually do a lot of stuff in this earth, but you have this amazing, simple revelation. You're blessed because you know the truth. The Spirit of God has revealed it to you. My son, Joseph, who many of you know, one of our pastors here, called me yesterday and said, I'd invited this guy to church and I've discipled him and I've walked him through one-to-one and I invited him to the service and he's been attending your service. And he's in Victory Weekend. And he's gone through all the classes and he's about to get baptized. This was about 10 o'clock in the morning yesterday. And I said, could you come? And I said, I want you to just spend time with him. I said, okay, I'll do that. Now, I hung up the phone and I got up from my chair. I didn't realize how tired I was in the week. I took a nap. Hope I'm not getting old, but I took a nap, okay? I sat down on my bed and lay down at 10 o'clock in the morning. And when I woke up, it was 12:30. So, gosh, I missed it. So I ran over there and I tried to call Joseph. And I said, Joe, I just fell asleep. I didn't wake up. I should have set an alarm. I thought I could do a 10-minute power nap deal. It lasted for an hour and a half. I mean, or 2 hours. So he said, can I still make it? He said, well, yeah, you can make it. They're baptizing everybody now, but you can join us for lunch. I said, sure, I'll catch up. And I saw this picture of this man that he baptized. His name is Kim Atienza. And I'm not showing this to you because he's a celebrity. I'm showing it to you because of a story he told me over lunch. Because Kim is actually a very successful, known guy. And when I arrived at lunch, I was with Pastor Paulo and him, and we were having lunch, and I said, Kim, tell me your journey. Tell me how you got to Jesus. Here's the interesting thing the guy told me. He said, and he was here this morning. He said, Pastor, I went to seminary. I was going to be a priest. I said, really? Yeah. My mom was so happy and my dad got depressed. This is a true story. This guy was telling me this over lunch. I said, what happened? Cultural Jesus. Mental Jesus. Jesus you know in your head. Big difference, he said. Now I know the real Jesus. He's Lord. I've got to repent of my sins. He said, you know what, Pastor? You won't believe this. I know I am saved. He said, why? Because my wife is so happy. You want to know when somebody's really saved? When the wife gets happy. Something clicked. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to him. I thank God for my son, who would look at him and say, you need God. I thank God for boldness. But you know what? At the end of the day, all that is not the secret. The secret is God revealed that to you. And you are blessed. Don't you let anybody tell you that just because he's riding a nicer car or driving something or he's got in a better position. And please, if you're in that position, God bless you. But not everybody's going to be there. And that doesn't mean you're not blessed. Please don't make that mistake. Verse 18, I tell you that you are Peter. He says, he looks at Peter and says, you know what, Peter? On this rock, I will build my church. On this revelation, on this understanding, whether you're an individual person in a church, whether you are the eternal, universal body of Christ, whether you're a local church, whether you're from Victory, if you've got this revelation that flesh and blood did not give you, you're going to have a strong foundation. You're going to be able to stand. Your foundation is going to be so solid that the gates of hell itself will not overcome you. That if your revelation of Jesus is he's just a prophet and a good man and a blesser and he'll teach me the principles so I can get rich and have a great family, that's not quite the rock right there. That's not quite the foundation. And when the storms and the earthquakes and the realities and the gyrations of life come upon you, you're not going to stand. They're going to wash away. But the revelation of the true Jesus, he says, because you get this, if you build your life on this rock, the gates of hell, the very temptations, the very evils, the very things that hell will throw at you will not overwhelm you. Because you know that the toughest thing that you could ever have, the toughest test you could ever experience, which is death in itself, is already fixed. I want to close by doing for you a foundation test. This is a test of whether your foundation is Jesus or something else. Mark Driscoll, pastor from Seattle, made this test, and I want you to walk with me as we close this service to know for certain. And it may not have to be answered here and now. You can get a phone and take some of the questions and bring it home and ask yourself to determine, is your foundation truly Jesus? Question number one, if only blank, then I would be happy. Ask yourself this question. If only blank, what is it that will really make you happy? If I only had the latest Louis Vuitton, I'm going to be happy. A bag will eternally make me happy. Are you here? I've got nothing against LV. Amen? Let me tell you a story. I'll give you a bonus today. Years ago, when I didn't want dogs just yet, I had a turtle. I don't know what happened to it. I think we got flushed it or something. So we bought something bigger, which was a hamster. We bought him a cage, and he had this treadmill that he was running on. This is where he was living. One Sunday, I wasn't the pastor yet. I was in business. I was on my way to church. It had a tower where he sat there. He always loved climbing that tower, and he would stay there. This particular Sunday morning, I wanted to remove that thing and go to the pet shop because I wanted to buy an extension tube so that he could have a bigger place to live in. You know, I'm a kind master, amen? Now, this little cage sat on a bookshelf, and on his right and his left are these walls of the bookshelf and a television right in front of him. Got the picture. So I'm trying to shake him off from this tower because I wanted to bring it to the pet store and find an additional clamp. And this guy wouldn't move. He was holding on to, he was clawing to this thing. Get out of there, get out of there. And can you imagine? How many of you know God can speak through a hamster? Now, he didn't audibly speak to me, but as I was fighting with him and trying to remove him, he was clawing me, and we were back and forth. We couldn't get go. The Holy Spirit speaks to me. And here's what he said. You're exactly like him. Now, figure this one out. I'm you and you're him. And that's how dumb you are. And like the Holy Spirit, he says you're dumb in a nice way. So I'm there, okay? Says, I want to bless you, and I want to expand you, and I want to give you greater stuff. But all you can do is hold on with all your claws on this plastic tower. Are you here? And as I was trying to shake that off, I was gradually realizing God's talking to me. And God begins to explain this. He says, you know, the problem with you is you're one-dimensional. All you see is what's in front of you. You know, this hamster of yours, like you, does not realize that in your house are many rooms. And in your house, there are not just many rooms, there are bathrooms with hot and cold water. There are kitchens and microwave ovens and refrigerators. And there are actually cars that can take you to multiple cities and can take you to an airport that will take you into an airplane that can take you to all over the place. That's how massive the disparity of your understanding. And that is not even anywhere close to a picture of eternity. And here you are holding on to your plastic tower when I want to save you. And I want to give you a picture of what this really is all about. Where you can enjoy this earth because you have a right perspective of eternity. Here's the second question. If only I would be, this tower is going to make me happy. If I could just stay up in this tower for the rest of my life, I'm going to be very happy. I get my sense of significance from my titles, my trophies, my successes, my degrees, my, I'm significant because I'm a girl, yeah. The thing that gives me the greatest pleasure is what? If I could have this chick, if I could have this boy, if I could have this whatever. For me, life depends on what? This is really, at the end of the day, this is what defines whether you are founded on the foundation of Jesus or are really just waiting for the next big earthquake to hit. And hopefully get lucky until the next one comes along. And folks, if you had Jesus, you can actually have a sure foundation on earth. More than that, perspective of the greater eternity. Now, let me run these questions by you again, and hopefully today, as you leave here, if only Jesus, then I would be happy. That I've got a greater shot of success, greater shot at eternity, greater shot at a place where there will be no more tear and there will be no more suffering. I pray that your answer, if I get my sense of significance, not from my job and title and trophies and successes, PhDs, but from Jesus. I'm significant, not because of anything I've done, but because of all that He's done. I pray that you, the thing that gives me the greatest pleasure is not my car and truffle lechon or whatever, but Jesus is what gives me the greatest pleasure. Please don't get me wrong. If you want to eat lechon, eat all you can. Eat all you want. You'll probably meet Him sooner. Yes. Lastly, for me, life depends on Jesus. That's my prayer for you today. This year. That the answer to your questions, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Amen? You stand on your feet as we close with a word of prayer. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Just close your eyes. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. There's some of you here today. This is your first time here. You've never heard that Jesus is your salvation. He's not the guy up there. He's the God of the universe who came to earth to die for your sins because we're sinners and we need a Savior. And if you're here today and you're hearing this message, there's one man in particular here, you've been bruised so badly. In fact, you can see it in your hands. And the Lord would say to you that He brought you here for such a time as this. There's others of you here, this is just the moment where Jesus is saying, enough of this, what does the world say I am? Enough of what do I say I am? But answer the question, Jesus, You are the foundation of my life. You are the anointed one, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And I pray for every believer here that this year you will continue on your journey. The journey that says flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my very own Father in heaven did. Would you just lift up your hands towards heaven this afternoon? Father, Holy Spirit, oh God, would you seal the truth of this message in each of our hearts? That as we walk the course of this day, week, month, year, and the rest of our duration of time here on this wonderful earth of yours, that we might realize how tentative, how transient the reality is. In the midst of that, Lord, whether we encounter death today, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, 20 years from now, 100 years from now, on this very earth, you will remain the foundation of our lives. In your name, Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen and amen.